In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Dear saints, with one accord, O God, we pray, grant us your Holy Spirit, help us in our infirmity, through Jesus' blood and merit. Jesus dresses our infirmity today, especially the infirmity, the sickness of anger. Here again. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." Dear angry ones, Jesus wants us to do something that is very, very difficult for our sinful nature to do. It is very, very hard. It was very, very hard for the Pharisees to do. And that is to let your sin be sin. Let your anger be sin. The Christian comes to church most likely out of habit. And that's great. It really is. Jesus went to the Sabbath. Jesus went to the temple out of habit, Luke says, as was his custom. That's a really, really good habit to be in. The Christian comes to church because perhaps they know that they need to. Every once in a while, the Christian might come to church because they actually want to. And when we come, if we actually consider what we want to get out of it, we mostly want the good things. We want relief. We want rest. We want forgiveness. We want peace. We want joy. We want comfort. Give me the good stuff. And most of the time, we want the good stuff, but we want the bad stuff just kind of left alone. Don't address me. Don't talk about me. Just leave me alone with my sin. Don't talk about it. I'd like it sometimes. Like a conversation with a teenager, the teenager is not in the mood to have those things addressed. But working against this attitude, every single one of us who sometimes just wants to be left alone, are three things. First is the church's liturgy. It makes us confess our sin first thing. We come into the presence of the light, and when you come into the presence of the light, the darkness within you gets revealed all that much more. And this is very important. We come to realize the darkness that we have within us, and then the light of Christ covers it. It scatters it. It replaces it. The second thing that works against this just leave me alone in my sin attitude are good pastors. And the third thing is the Holy Spirit, who comes to convict you of your sin. It is part of the Christian life to be convicted of sin. The text continues, Matthew 5. Jesus says, "If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Jesus always has us going. Matthew 5 says that if you realize that your brother has something against you, then go. Matthew 18 says, if you realize that you have something against your brother, then go. Jesus always has us going. He always has us in this desire for our hearts to be reconciled to one another. So go, our Jesus says. Our anger not only affects our enemies, which we have to go to, but it also affects those who are closest to us. Anger has an incredibly amazing motivation within us. It provides us with energy that we never knew that we had. We can yell louder than we thought we could. We could throw harder than we thought we could. We could tremble more than we thought we could. We could say words that we just forgot that were in our vocabulary. It provides us with this bundle of energy. It is why when you are angry afterwards, you feel so tired. Because you wasted so much energy yelling, thinking things that you didn't think you thought. The book of Proverbs is one of the best places to go to with our anger. So consider some of this advice right here. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. How are your soft words going? A harsh word stirs up anger. It's as if something that is built up in you, built up in everybody that you know that has anger just naturally in them, and that all they are waiting for is a harsh word to just bring it to the top. Proverbs 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. How is your slowness to anger? Proverbs 19, verse 11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. The Christian has to have it in them to be an overlooker, to just overlook things, to just punt sometimes. It is fourth and long. There is no use for going for it. You're not going to make it. No use is going to come out of you being angry, out of you thinking about the sin. So just punt. Just overlook it. There's no use in you doing anything about it. Final one, Proverbs 22, 23 to 24. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Their anger has us trapped. And that is a place that the Christian needs to be with their anger. For if you're trapped, you can't get yourself out of it. I hope you know where I'm going with this. Okay, Pastor. I get it. I can be angry. But you see, sometimes I'm angry at good things. I'm angry at my children when they're disobedient, you say. I'm angry at my family members and my friends when they're making really, really harmful decisions. I want to yell, "What are they doing? They're hurting themselves, they're hurting others," and I'm angry at that. I'm angry at my coworkers when they're lazy. You see, sometimes you say, I'm angry at sin. And doesn't sin need to be angered at? I'm angered at gossip and political corruption and the breakdown of the family in our society. I'm angry at the lack of protection for the unborn. I'm angry at greed and ignorance and addiction and unrepented people and selfishness and disrespectful people. I'm angry at the good stuff sometimes. And this puts you in a position as that of your Lord. You and God have something in common. God is angry at sin, and he's angry at sinners. And in fact, there is this truth. All throughout the scripture, it says God is slow to anger. And then all throughout the scriptures, God is pretty consistently angry. And so this must be true, that God has a lot of reason to be angry. His people, the ones he created and the ones that he redeemed, give him plenty of reason to be angry. We must never underestimate how far our Lord has been pushed in his anger. You and God have something in common. You can be angry at sin sometimes. But there's the second point. Perhaps it's obvious. you're not God. Our Lord can be angry and not sin. Do you think you can do that? I know, I will speak with absolute authority, I know that I can't. And I want to say you can't, but I won't say that. I want to get very, very close to saying that. Can you be angry and not sin? Our anger is so often the root to sinful thinking about others. Oh, they are such! Our anger is so often the root to selfish behavior. I need it my way. Our anger is so often the root to hurtful words. So listen up to me. Our anger provokes us. Our anger accomplishes very little that is good, and it is an incredibly poor motivator for someone to change their behavior. Do you hear that? It doesn't change people's behavior. It is an incredibly poor motivator for that. And yet we live in an increasingly angry society. Just watch the news, read the newspaper, and Lord have mercy, go on Facebook every once in a while. And you begin to see a little bit of anger. And one of the best expressions of anger out there in our society, and probably within ourselves as well, is that of the rant. You know that? The rant. When someone just tees off on someone. It happens in the news, it happens on newspapers, it probably happens within your life. It is the rant. It just destroys the person that they're opposed to. It destroys their worldview, it destroys their character, and we have to remember that the rant never changes a heart. What it does is it preaches to the choir. It just gets people to agree with you who already agreed with you. It never changes anyone's heart, and it never changes anyone's attitude. So, dear saints, consider your rants. Consider the rants that you have in your life, within your family, within your workplace, and among your friends. Not often to your friends, but often among your friends about someone else. Because the goal of the rant right there is to just get them to agree with you about how awful that other person is. We live in an incredibly angry society, and our Lord calls us to be light and be salt in the world. Don't be like the world, conforming to their anger. So here it is once again. Let your anger be sin. And our Lord Jesus continues on with the Sermon on the Mount. And he also wants our lust to be sin as well. He also wants our pride of importance and our laziness and our selfishness and our lack of fighting off in temptation to live in tune with our baptism, our lack of a desire to pray, our lack of a desire to hear the word of God, our coming to church but not really hearing. He wants that to be sin as well. When you call it such, when you call it such that is in tune with God's word, it is the first step to be freed from it. When you let that sin be sin, the thing that you struggle with in your life, the things that you keep going back to, and the things that you struggled with this week, when you let that be sin, when you realize that you deserve God's wrath with no escape, when you realize, when you hear these words in their full freight, what our Jesus says, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. When you let those words sink deeply into your hearts and realize that you have no escape, it is the first step to being freed from it. Sin does much, much, much less damage, when you call it sin, when you confess it, when you come in the presence of the light, realize the darkness that you have within your life, and you confess that you desire to be freed from it, that you desire to walk in newness of life. And when it is called sin, the Christian gets to hear a wonderful thing. Jesus took it. Jesus died for it. Jesus forgives it. That he took your sin, your anger, everything that you have deep within you, and because of that, he was handed over to the court of the Sanhedrin. He was handed over to the court of justice from the Father. He was condemned, and he was put in the prison of death, and he was not allowed to get out until the last penny was paid. Everything had to be paid for what you deserve, but dear saints, hallelujah, Christ is risen. Everything has been paid. The last penny has been paid. You owe nothing. Your Jesus drank God's wrath down to the full, everything that you deserve. So the cup that you get to drink is not the cup that Jesus drank in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is the cup of his blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. You get to hear that God is reconciled with you, that he is at peace with you, that you have pure and complete access to him, that he is proud to be your God, and that he is not silent to the cries of your pleas for mercy. The risen Christ lives in you, and he lives on you, and he is present with you to free you from the accusations of the law. That Satan takes your anger and he condemns you. But then Jesus comes with his word that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, and that he walks with you in your newness of life. That he lives so that you might take refuge in him. The beginning of our reading talked about a righteousness that exceeded that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And you have it because you're baptized. Because you hear the Lord's word, and God does not lie. Because Jesus has covered all of your offenses, that there is nothing left to be paid. He can't leave you alone. When you come to church, he cannot leave you alone. He keeps drawing you to himself to make you more holy. He keeps revealing your wounds, so that you never forget that you can't cover them, but that he does, and that he heals you, and that he loves you, and that he covers you. You are free, dear saints. You are free to go about your life, to discipline those that you need to discipline. You are free to continue to share the message with blind family members and a blind culture within this life. You are free to do it all without anger, because you have a God who can be angry for you, and he can do it without sin. And he promises you that true justice will occur for you. In order for true justice to happen, the sin must be punished, and the thing that was taken away must be given back completely. You've had a lot that's been taken away from you. And the promise is that in the resurrection, every tear will be wiped away from your eyes. Jesus will make everything right again. In his name, amen.